Right, I'd like you to find your place in Exodus chapter 33 tonight, Exodus chapter 33. This is our Old Testament book we're studying through together. Hope you're enjoying the journey through this book. I am. I hope you are. We've come to Exodus chapter 33, verse number 18. If you're keeping notes with me through this series, I'm preaching on Exodus 33, 18 through chapter 34, verse 9. Exodus 33, 18 through chapter 34, verse 9. Let's read this together, get our title, and plow forward. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, shew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. By the way, Just let this sink in, okay, friends? I mean, God says, Moses, you come up. The Word of God says, and God came down. Verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Honestly, once Moses saw the Lord and heard his proclamation of who he is, he begins to say, please go among us. And whatever you do, forgive our iniquity, because we are a stiff-necked people. And I draw your attention to a phrase in verse number 18. It's the request that Moses made. It's the title of my message tonight. And one that we would do well to mimic, to imitate, and to request the Lord in our own lives. And it's the request, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And I preach to you on that subject tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of bowing in your holy presence. We thank you for being able to be called the children of God through the shed blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We praise you tonight. And I pray as I preach that you help me, and may you preach this message through me. May you challenge us through your word and help us through these verses together tonight as we study them as a church family. And may, Lord, we truly see your glory as Moses saw it that day. And may you challenge us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was a mighty leader for the glory of God. He is one that the Lord knew, the Bible says, face to face. He is one that the Lord spoke, and I'm quoting from the Word of God, mouth to mouth with Moses. He was known for how he communed with his God. In our passage, we see Moses making a bold request to God. He said, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I'm pleading with you, show me thy glory. You know, this is interesting when we consider how close Moses had already been to the Lord and what all he had experienced with the Lord up to this point. Keep in mind, this is after he had spent 40 days and 40 nights communing with God, receiving, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments and the law and all these thoughts about the tabernacle and the tables written with the finger of God. Even after that, Moses wanted to have more of God. He wanted to have more of a personal encounter with the Lord of heaven. He wanted more of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this? He wanted to know God better than he already did. It's been said that the more time a person spends with the Lord, the more they want to know him, and the more they want to be closer to him. See, this is what we see in the life of Moses. He desired to see more of God. He desired to see the Lord's glory. He wanted to see more of God than he'd ever seen and experience more of God than he had ever experienced. And amazingly, the Lord told Moses that he was going to grant his request to a certain extent. He told Moses he would make all of his goodness pass before him and he would proclaim his name. But Moses could not see his face because sinful man cannot handle that and live. He would only be able to see the back parts of God. Now let me stop here. I'm still in the introduction, but let me just stop here. We can only imagine when God removed his hand that day and Moses looked and saw the back parts of God, what Moses saw. But whatever it was he saw and what he heard was enough to cause him to fall flat on his face and begin to worship and pray and seek God's favor in his life. Let me probe us all right here in the introduction to have a desire to be like Moses. To have a desire to see more of God than we've ever seen. To know more of God than we've ever known. To experience more of God than we've ever experienced. I want to ask you a question. Does that desire live within your heart? Do you really have a desire like Moses to see the glory of God? For his goodness to pass by you and to hear him proclaim things like maybe you've never heard before. The Word of God says in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Philippians 3, 10, that I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. As we look at this request that Moses made to the Lord, show me thy glory. Let me see you as I've never seen you before. I share with you three major things around this topic. Show me thy glory. And I trust if you're saved today, you have that same desire. Don't you have a desire to know more of God? Don't you have a desire to learn more of God, to see more of God? I'm talking about for the glory of God to pass by to the point to where all we do and can do is fall flat on our face in worship and praise and prayer. I want this. I believe you do too. But for this to happen, and thinking about this thought of show me thy glory, there's three major things I want you to study with me here in these verses. Number one, we see the requirements to see God's glory. We see the requirements to see God's glory. Now, I bring this out in verses 20 through chapter 33, verse 6. I'll refer you to what it is as we get there so you can read it as I'm explaining it. Let us understand from the outset that the Lord will not show His glory to just anybody. He will not do it. He will not show His glory to just anybody no matter who they are or no matter what they do. See, there were some requirements that God gave to Moses if he was even going to be a candidate to see the glory of God. And we see this here. These requirements all center on, now get this now, this is the main thought, and I'm going to give you four things under it, okay? It all centered on Moses had to be, here it is now, in the right place of God's choosing to be a candidate to see the glory of God. Now listen to this. If we're going to be candidates to see the glory of God passing by, these same requirements apply to us today. What I mean by that is this, we too must be in the right place of God's choosing, and that right place is summarized in four ways. So the thought here is this, the requirements to see God's glory, the requirements is this, you must be in the right place that I tell you of, Moses. And let me give you four things that summarizes that right place. Are you with me so far? Number one under this, or letter A, it was the place by him. We see this in verse 21. Look at it there. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place, here it is, by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. Get this, in order for Moses to get a glimpse of the glory of God, he had to go to the place that God told him. And God said, that place that I want you to come to is a place by me. Now listen to me. He had to be in the right place by God so he could watch and see the glory of God. Now friends, listen. There is no doubt this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that the place by God is an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ providing us the place by God to see the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21 and 22, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, get this, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Moses had to be in the right place to be a candidate to see God's glory. And that place, first of all, was a place by God. Guess where Jesus Christ is? He is by God the Father. He is this place by God. Don't you see that? Secondly, this place is not only by God, but number two, it was a place standing upon a rock. You see that in verse number 21. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. In order for Moses to get a glimpse of God's glory, he had to come to the place by God. And the place by God was a place of a rock. And he would be standing upon a rock. Once again, what a beautiful picture of being able to see the glory of God when we are standing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, you had to be in the right place. The requirement to see the glory of God is he had to be in the right place where God told him to come. And that place was by God. That place was standing on a rock. Number three, that place was in a cleft of the rock. We see this in verse number 22. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. God told Moses he would put him in the cleft of the rock and he would cover him with his hand while he passed by. What another beautiful picture of God's child being hidden in Christ and covered by the protective hand of Almighty God. Colossians 3:3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Al Smith said concerning this song, the song Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The writer's name was a man by the name of Toplady. And the story goes, he was caught in a thunderstorm. His church was too far away to offer protection, so he took shelter in the cleft of a large rock. And as the storm raged about him, Toplady was securely sheltered and protected in that cleft of the rock. Was this experience in a small way depicting what Christ had done on Calvary? The storm subsided. Toplady went on his way to his study at the church. And before time could erase the happenings of the day from his heart and mind, he sat down and penned, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. See, this right place was by God. This right place was standing on a rock. And this right place was inside the cleft of the rock and covered with the hand of God. What a beautiful picture of the security of the child of God standing by God on a rock, hidden with the hand of God inside the cleft of the rock. That place is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. He had to be in the right place. And before I move on to the fourth point here, which is letter D under major point one, let me just give you a side note to this thought about God covering Moses with his hand. Now, personally, I believe it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the cleft of the rock and God's protective hand. But listen to this. This makes sense too. Moses' flesh had to be covered before God's glory could be revealed. Now get this. One man said the reason God's not glorified in our churches like he ought to be is because there's too much flesh showing. And I say amen to that. We are too prone to exalt ourselves. And I'm getting away from the main thought here, but I thought that was good enough to bring up here that some people believe that when he said put him in the cleft of the rock and God covered him with his hand, he was covering Moses' flesh because he knew that his flesh could not take the glory of God. And in the same way, our flesh must be out of the way if God's going to reveal his glory to us. Number one, the requirement for seeing God's glory is be in the right place. That place was by him, on a rock, hidden in the cleft with the hand of God. That place is Jesus Christ. Then I give you a fourth thing about this place, and this is in chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. See, you might think it's strange. I'll be honest, I think I did when I started studying this, that in between his request for seeing the glory of God and God saying, okay, I'm going to do it, in between that, because in verse number 6 is when he begins to see it, he starts passing by. But in between that, he tells Moses to do something. He says, I want you to get up early. I want you to hew two tables of stone like the ones you broke. I want you to come up on Mount Sinai and meet me there. Why would he put that right in the middle? Because that place is not only a place that's pictured by Jesus Christ, but it's a place that's pictured by an obedient Christian. Now listen to me. See, this place was there in the top of the mount. That's a quote from verses 1 through 6. There in the top of the mount. That is where God told Moses to come up to the next morning. So guess what Moses did? He got up the next morning, hewed him two tables of stone, and went there on the top of Mount Sinai. And when he went there on the top of Mount Sinai, when he obeyed God and went to the top of Mount Sinai, the Bible says he did as the Lord commanded him. And when he did that, God descended in the cloud. Verse 5. When did God come? Where did God come down to? He came down to the place that he told Moses to come up to. Are you listening to me? If Moses had not have obeyed God, he would have never seen this vision. Don't you see it? The point here is this, that the Bible says the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, notice the next word, there. Stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him. See, the Lord, right here, the way the Lord spoke to me is if Moses was going to see God's glory as he requested, he had to be obedient to what God told him to do. He had to go where God told him to go, do what God told him to do. If Moses had not obeyed the Lord and went up on Mount Sinai with the tables of stone, he would have never seen what he saw this glorious day. Now, when you consider this first major thought, the requirement to see the glory of God, that requirement was, Moses, I'm going to let you see what you can see of me in your flesh. But if you're going to see it, I have a place for you. And that place is by me. That place is you standing on a rock. That place is you hidden in the cliff of the rock with my hand covering you so I can come by. And Moses, if you're going to see me, I want you to get up early in the morning, and I want you to make two tables of stone, and I want you to come up on this mountain, and I want you to wait on me there. You put all this together. Only those who are born again children of God, standing in a place by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the rock, who is Christ, hidden in the cleft of the rock, which is Christ, in His protective hand, only those who are in Christ and only those who are obedient children of God are even candidates to see the glory of God. That's enough right there to clean house, friends. I'm talking about my house. That's enough for me to try to stay as thoroughly right with God as I possibly can. Let me tell you why. Because I already qualify with the first part. I'm standing in a place by Him. I'm standing upon a rock. I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock with His hand covering me. Are you saved tonight? Say amen. You're halfway there to see the glory of God. What's the other part? Whatever your Mount Sinai is, that's your other part. Do you realize God has a there for everybody? He has a there for me, He has a there for you. He had a there for Moses. And if Moses is going to see His glory, he had to go there of God's choosing. Let me ask you a question. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there in your heart? Are you there in your mind? Are you there in your personal life? Are you there at work? Are you there in your attitude? See, there's a lot of theirs, you see. The requirement. You must be in the right place. The place that's pictured by Jesus Christ and being obedient child to Almighty God. Number two, we see not only the requirement to see God's glory, but number two, the revelation of God's glory. We see in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34 that when Moses went to the place of God's choosing, the place by him upon a rock hidden in the cleft, and when Moses obeyed God and got up early and made those tables of stone and obeyed him and came up to the top of Mount Sinai, The Bible says when all this happened, God came down. And the Lord began to pass by Moses. And when he passed by Moses, he revealed himself. Let me ask you a question. Let me make a statement, and then if it turns into a question, fine. This book is the revelation of God. You want to know who God is? Read the Word of God. Read the Bible. No doubt. Because every page has God on it. But one of the beautiful things about this passage is this is literally God speaking. Now, we know all the Word of God is God's voice. You understand what I'm saying to you. I'm talking about when God passed by Moses that day, he didn't say everything in the Word of God about himself. But don't you think what he said is important? You want to know who God is? He told Moses. I'm just going to work down through this, get as far as I can get. Let's look at the revelation of God. When Moses saw God, he heard God's voice. And what did he hear? What did he see? What did God say? Let's just work down through this. I don't want to dwell long here, but I do want this to speak to our hearts. And the Lord passed by, verse 6, chapter 34, before him, and proclaimed. Here's what he proclaimed. Number one, the Lord. Notice that's all capital letters, right? What name is that when it's all capital letters? That's Jehovah God. That's Jehovah God. And Jehovah God's this self-existent, eternal, covenant-making, and covenant-keeping God. Now let that speak to your heart. Jehovah is the self-existent, eternal, covenant-making, and covenant-keeping God. In other words, he depends on nobody. He is alive because he's life. See, we depend on him. We depend on oxygen. We depend on our heart beating. We depend on him. He depends on nobody. That's Jehovah. He's eternal, had no beginning, has no ending. He's the one that makes covenants. He promises things. And guess what? What he promises, he will do. That's Jehovah God. Isn't it interesting? That's the first thing he started with. I'm the Lord. Notice what he said secondly. I'm the Lord God. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you like to have been there with Moses? Hallelujah, friends. You know what Lord God means? It means I am Jehovah Almighty. I am Jehovah the Strong One. I am Jehovah the One that has all authority. That's who he is. Move on. Number three, the Lord God, notice this now, merciful. Folks, it's okay to say amen, because you and I better be very glad that he's a merciful God. I mean, the word means full of compassion. That's what it means. Merciful. I am the self-existent, eternal, covenant-making, covenant-keeping, all-powerful, all-strong, full of compassion God. Let that speak to your heart, friends. It means the kind of mercy and compassion and tender and pitiful love that parents have for their children, how their bowels yearn towards their children. It's the same idea. Verse 7 even tells us that he said he keeps mercy for thousands. Some people, commentators, agree that what that means is like thousands of generations. Fact of the matter is, he never runs out of mercy. He never runs out. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Notice the next thing, number four, he said, I'm the Lord God, I'm merciful. Notice this, and gracious. This speaks of His kindness and acts of love in spite of us. See, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's A.W. Tozer who says that. In other words, mercy, that means He's not going to send you to hell. Grace means He's going to let you live in heaven. Merciful, gracious. The Word of God says in Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. What's the next one? Number five, notice this, gracious, long-suffering, long-suffering. This means He is patient and He's slow to anger. Let me ask you a question. Has God been patient with you? Has He been long-suffering with you? Has He been slow to anger with you? Sure. Every day He's long-suffering to us because we sin over and over and over and over, and yet He is a long-suffering God. What's number six? By the way, Nehemiah 9:17, refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the next one? Long-suffering. What's it come next? And abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. This means He is full. He's abundant. He's exceeding, He's plenteous. That's all in that word abundant. Full, exceeding, plenteous in good deeds and favor. We sing that little chorus, God is so good, God is so good. God says that about Himself, friends. He says, I am abundant in goodness. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Here's the next one. Abundant in truth. That's in verse number 6 as well. This means He's full. Same word. Full, exceeding, plenteous in what is true. See, everything about God is truth. You know what that means? We can trust Him. That's what it means. It means I'm abundant in truth. You can trust me. Psalm 146, 5 and 6, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his way is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The Bible says he's abundant in goodness. He's abundant in truth. He's always abundant in his gifts. No wonder the Bible says, Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What's the next one? Now you know I could get bogged down in all these, right? But let me just give you the next one. I'm on letter H here. Number seven. Move into verse number seven here. Keeping mercy for thousands. Notice this. I've already mentioned that with mercy. Here it is. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Who is God? He's one who forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. I like what one commentator put. He said, sins of all sorts and all sizes, secret and open sins, infirmities or presumptions against God or man, as the heap of various words here put together signifies. In other words, he forgives sin, he forgives iniquity, he forgives transgression. And when you study iniquity and transgression and sin, it means all sorts, all sizes, secret, open. It makes no difference if it's infirmities or presumptions. If it's a sin against God or against fellow man, when you put all these together, God forgives all sin. All sin. And he cleanses us from all sin. Part of his glory is he forgives us. Psalm 103, 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Psalm 133 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Micah 7, 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let me give you the next one. Stay with me now, brethren. I'm approaching the end. Let me give you the next one. Verse number 7. That will by no means clear the guilty. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that there are differences of opinion as to what that phrase means. And good people differ. But here's what I believe this phrase means. It does say that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but he'll by no means clear the guilty. Here's what I think it means. That part of his glory is this. He is a merciful and gracious God. And he does forgive sin. But he's also just. And he'll by no means clear the guilty. See, he's made the way to forgive sins. You see what I'm saying? But if somebody rejects his payment, he's not going to clear the guilty. He is a God of grace and mercy. Amen. But he's also a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32:4 said, he's the rock, his way is perfect, for his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Isaiah 45:21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Final one here for the revelation. As we see it in verse number 8. Excuse me. Verse number 7. Now this is a long one. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, under the third and the fourth generation. That's a long one, I know. A commentator put it well, so I'm just going to quote from them. It cannot consist with the justice of God to punish one person for the sin of another. He's not saying he's going to punish the children for the fathers. Neither does God threaten any such thing. But God, who is the great Lord of the whole world, may so punish a man for his sins that the temporal evil of it may reach not to himself alone, but to his posterity as well. In other words, the point is sin affects those coming in our footsteps. And I'm a God that punishes sin. And the effects of your sin, depending on what it is, can leak down into your future, into your future generations. Now, number one, the requirement to see the glory of God, the right place, and I gave you four things. The revelation of God's glory. And in that we see that as God passed by, he proclaimed his name and his attributes. What's the glory of God? Who he is, that's his glory. He proclaimed he's Almighty Jehovah God, who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, good, truth, forgiving, and just. What a revelation he gave to Moses that day. But I conclude with this thought, and that is the result of seeing the glory of God. I've already mentioned it to you, so I'm just going to give you the verses and then just paraphrase all of this and we'll be done. When Moses requested to see God's glory and God told him the place he can come to be a candidate for that, and he obeyed, and God came down and passed by him and proclaimed all of that. What happened? Verses 8 and 9 in chapter 34 tells us, after the Lord came by and passed by Moses, proclaiming all of that glory, the Bible says that Moses responded in a twofold way. In verse 8, you see him worshiping God. In verse 9, you see him begging God in prayer. The first thing he did was bow his head to the earth and worship God. That's verse number 8. You know what worship means? It comes from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning to ascribe worth. I like what Dr. Tom Farrell explained it like. He said, worship is an Anglo-Saxon word, which it means worth, worthiness. So you can look at it as worship as worth-ship. Worth-ship. You are worthy. You see what I'm saying? It comes from this, and it's interesting. In this we see Moses was humbly bowing before God to show he is truly worthy of praise and reverence. See, when a mere human being gets a glimpse of the glory of God, worship will follow. Are you listening? The reason there's little true humble worship of God is because we've lost sight of the glory of God. Because when you see the glory of God, you will not be jumping up and down swinging from a chandelier. Now there's nothing wrong with that in its time, in its place. But it's going to be hard-pressed to prove biblically that when God's glory shows up, man falls flat on his face, friends, in humble adoration of God. Are you worshiping God? Are you falling down on your face before Him? If not, you need to beg God to show you His glory. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Revelation 5:14, the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation 7:11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Revelation 11:16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. You know what John saw when he looked into heaven from the Isle of Patmos? He saw those in heaven falling on their faces to worship the Lamb that was slain. Worship. Number two result, prayer. That's in verse 9. The second thing we see Moses did as a result of seeing God's glory was he prayed to God. And in this prayer, he pleaded. Notice what he does in this prayer. He pleads for God's mercy and God's grace to do what? To pardon their sin and to take them as his inheritance and to go among them. See, in this prayer, he's accepting who God said he is. And he said, you said you're merciful and gracious. You forgive iniquity. He said, this is a stiff-necked people. And we need that mercy. We need that grace and that forgiveness. And he in this prayer, says, God, would you please go with us? Because we don't want to go another step without you. May I say this to you? Moses had personal encounters with God that I've probably never come close to in my life. But he was not satisfied. He wanted more. So guess what God did? He gave him more. If he's in the right place, at the right time, he was going to hear who God is. And he fell flat on his face, begging God and worshiping God, begging the Lord to go with him. Let me finish this by saying this. Whether we realize it or not, we need what we just studied. Will you and I pay the price to see the glory of God? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand and to submit to you. And Lord, we echo what Moses requested of you many, many years ago. Show us thy glory. And if there is any person here that has never trusted Christ, is not standing on the solid rock in the place by you in the Lord Jesus Christ, may tonight be the night of salvation. And if there's somebody here that is not gone to their Mount Sinai, the place that you want them to obey you, reveal to them that until they go to that place, they're not even a candidate to see your glory. Help us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. My invitation is simple tonight. Number one, are you standing on the rock of Jesus Christ? Are you in the place of God's choosing for salvation to see the glory of God? If you are, praise God, but I have a follow-up question. Are you in the place of obedience to God? Your Mount Sinai, are you there? Are you in the place where He's told you to go? If you're here and never trusted Christ, come, let us take a Bible and introduce you to Christ. Or if you're here tonight and you need to obey the Lord, you come, talk to God about it. And as we proceed with this invitation, let me just simply invite people who want to come to the altar and make the same request to God that Moses made. Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, show my marriage thy glory. Show my children thy glory. Show my church thy glory. Show me thy glory. Now I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. If you want to come and just request God to do what Moses requested, and you mean business, you're not playing games. As he sings, I want you to come. Would you do that now?
Nothing between
I want to see
my
God.
Soul and the Savior.
I want to see His glory.
Not of this world.
I want to see Him in my marriage, in my parenthood, in my job, in my church.
I have renounced.
Show me thy glory, God.
Sinful pleasure.
Show me thy glory.
Jesus is mine.
Go to the place where He can show it to you.
There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
As we close in prayer tonight, I want to encourage us as we're praying to pray for Gift Sunday. Be inviting people to come out to hear the gospel message. Adults all the way down through the children. And may many receive the gift of eternal life this weekend. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this service. And would you show us your glory again. And help us to see that your glory is who you are. And we praise you for who you are tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help our hearts to be right and clean and holy before you. And I ask, dear Lord, that you'll be with Gift Sunday coming up this weekend. Would you help the folks to work hard, to contact everybody on the class roll? Help folks who have people that they're concerned about, their eternal destiny, to invite these people. And may they come out, and may they hear the gospel, and may they be saved. We pray that your will be done here. And we invite your presence among us. We know you're here. We pray that you show us and manifest yourself among us for your glory and for your honor. And may you do it so you receive the praise and the worship that you so deserve. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Fill us with the power of God and help us to be found in the place of your choosing every day of our life. We thank you for what you've done, doing, and going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our dear brother who's visiting with us, if you'll make your way out to the lobby. I know our folks want to greet you and shake your hand and welcome you to the service tonight. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Please be inviting people for Sunday. These cards are available for you out in the lobby. If you'd like to take some of those, help us pass them out. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight.